Thank you for all that good singing this morning. Now it's time for my solo. One of those songs we sang, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. And after the service was over, somebody went to our song leader and said, I don't think we ought to sing hymns that have to do with another denomination. Well, those of you that got it, pass it along. Also, that first song we sang this morning hour took me back to the times when, I don't know whether I've told you before or not, but I drove a school bus for 14 years, which is one of the reasons I am the way I am today. But one of my jobs was to go down to Miami for 2 weeks in August. That's no time in the year to go to Miami. And I'd train bus drivers down there and give them road tests. And so I just finished with a female driver. She'd hurdled me over the road test, and we got back to the starting point. And she got out of the bus, and a man got in the bus, and he sat down in the driver's seat and fastened the seat belt, and he started to laugh. And he laughed, and he laughed. I said, I'm the one that's supposed to get hysterical, not you. I said, what are you laughing about? He says, the song that you were singing when I got aboard the bus. And I said, was I singing a hymn? And he said, yes, I'm a believer. I go to such and such a church. You mentioned the name. I'm a believer. And we sing that song in our congregation. And I said, what song was I singing? I apologize already. And he said, you were singing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Anyway. School bus days. What a wonderful time. It made me think the church will go through the tribulation. Anyway, now this is Northridge Bible Chapel, so we better read something out of the Bible, I suppose. From the book of Psalms, if you have your Bible with you, if you didn't bring your Bible, look on with somebody, if they'll let you. It'll make them feel very self-righteous. Book of Psalms, Psalm number 1. Let's begin at the beginning. Psalm number 1, short little psalm, only has 6 verses in it. But I think maybe it sets up the whole theme of the whole book of Psalms. In fact, you could find in it the outline for the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Old Testament, but we won't get into that. We're just interested in this one psalm this morning. Psalm number 1, verse number 1 down through verse number 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that begins the book of Psalms, containing 150 Psalms altogether. And the first one that introduces the book or the letter to us is a very short psalm, only 6 verses in it. I want to point out to you, by way of introduction, the very first word in that psalm is what? Good. I can't hear you. You folks make more noise when you're drinking coffee than you do when somebody asks you a question. Actually, if you have that word in mind or have it underlined in your Bible, that's in the plural in the original. Now, that's hard for us to say in English. Blessedness says are those who trust in the Lord, but it's really in the plural. And so then you take that word and you say, well, yes, as I trust the Lord, my marriage is blessed. My life is blessed. Everything that pertains to me, everything that is a part of me is blessed. Everything that I entered into, you see, is blessed. And that's a promise from God. And folks that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior miss all that. Why wouldn't a person want to be saved? Why is it a person says, I'd rather go on in my own way than to go in the way of God. And many times, perhaps a score of times or more, I've had people say to me, you know, I don't want to get saved. Because if I get saved, then I got to do what God wants me to do. And I don't want to do what God wants to do. I want to do what I want to do. And usually I point them over to the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse number 16. And that is, if you're not saved, you do what the devil wants you to do. And if you are saved, you do what God wants you to do. And a man said to me one time, after he'd considered both facets there, he said, I don't like either one of those. What's the third alternative? I said, Lord never gives us a third alternative. He speaks about the two ways, doesn't he? The two gates, the two ways, the two destinies, everything is always just two. There's no third alternative. And if a person doesn't like plan A or doesn't like plan B, there is no plan C. You know, it's either God's way or no way. And so the psalm starts out, you see, by the trusting in the one who is trusting in God and said, his life is full of blessedness, says. Something we used to do when I was a lot younger, we don't seem to do that anymore, we're probably too embarrassed. But when I was a lot younger, we used to have something called testimony meetings. Now, if you can remember testimony meetings, I won't ask you to raise your hand because you're in no physical condition to get your hand up over your head. You go to the auction and buy everything that's offered. But I remember some of those testimony meetings. They were blessed times. They were precious times. And then sometimes nobody would get up and there'd be that embarrassing silence, and finally one of the brethren would feel, well, somebody better say something. And so he'd stand up and say, I want to tell you about something that the Lord did wonderfully for me back in 1934. Or way back yonder about the time that Noah's Ark landed, you see. But what the psalm is saying is if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you need an up-to-date testimony. I want to tell you what the Lord has done for me today. I want to tell you what the Lord has done for me when I awakened this morning, or what the Lord has done for me on the way here, or when I got here, or sitting here. This sort of thing is life is full of blessedness, says. It's in the plural. And anything that his life touches is going to have the blessing of the Lord upon it. How do you know? Because that's what the book says. And that's what God has promised. And a person could say, I didn't know what it was to have joy or peace or satisfaction until I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Well, of course, that's the way it's supposed to be. You may remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had a wonderful time. And back in the days when Adam had a job, your Bible says his job was to tend the garden. I don't think it was very much of a job, because later on, after sin entered in, God then said to Adam, you shall now earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. So I think when Adam tended the garden, it was sort of a CEO position, if you will. He just had to push buttons, you know, and make Eve do all the work. I don't know how it worked, but anyway, it wasn't much of a job, but it was a blessed time, you see. And your Bible says, and God would meet with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, you know, and walk with them. It must have been a very wonderful time of fellowship and blessing to be with God, to be with deity, you see. And then man and woman decided they could do the job better than having it in the hands of God, and so they rebelled against God. And God said, in the day that you do that, in the day you disobey me, you shall surely die. We live out in Western North Carolina. This fellow retired there, and he used to be a police officer down there in Miami, where I used to train bus drivers. And he said one time in a letter to the editor in the local paper out there, he said, you know, God lies to you. And I wondered, where's he going with that? Well, he went on to explain in his letter. You see, God told Adam and Eve that if they disobeyed him, they would die, but they didn't die. Because then you can read, Adam brought four children in his own image. And we've had this progeny of expanded generations ever since. There's about 6.5 billions of us now in the world, you see. And he said, you see, God lies to you. God said, if you do this, this would happen. And they did that, and it didn't happen, and so forth. But the word in the original there, you see, and dying you shall die. A friend of ours, he and his wife, had a bunch of little kids, and he used those kids as gospel outreaches. I said, how many children do you have now? I don't know, 5, 6, 7, 8. I've lost track. IRS keeps track of them, but I don't. But at any rate, he says, we have a lot of kids because every generation needs its own missionaries. And of course, new babe would be born, you know, they come home from the hospital. And of course, people come by to see the new little kid, you know. And he'd hold up the baby to the visitor and say, you know, he's dying. Or she's dying. And people would be horrified. Naturally so. He says, you know, the minute he or she was born, began to die. And that's the way life is, isn't it? And for folks who say people really don't die, you know, they need to see how many funeral homes there are in our society and how many cemeteries there are around and how many hearses there are around. One passed us yesterday on I-40. Boy, did I slow down, you see. And that's, God says, dying you shall die. And that's the way it evolves, isn't it? Every once in a while, you and I lose a loved one. Some disease, some accident, some sort of thing happens. But the person that is trusting the Lord to depart, Paul says, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Which is far better. And so the very first word, dear friends, of that psalm that we have just read is a plural word. Blessedness says. And if we had testimony meetings, they're passé now, they're archaic, they're all old-fashioned, they're obsolete. But if we had testimony meetings, Christians would jump to their feet and say, let me share with you the latest blessing that God has showered upon me. And we would delight to do that, and that's what we ought to do, you see. Well, anyway, what else does it say? It says a lot of other things. Now, I want you to notice, in verse number 1, that's very pivotal, I want you to notice that there is the danger of declension here. I want you to see how things slow down. And we need to be careful for the careful that blessed is man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. You see the declension there? He used to be walking, but then for some reason or other he stopped walking. Now we find him just standing, and after a while he doesn't stand anymore, then you find him sitting. And the problem is in the danger of declension. And dear Christian friend this morning, if you can remember a time when you were more spiritual and more in love with the Lord than you are this morning hour, you have suffered this decline, this declension, and you ought to fix it right away. You ought to get back again. Sometimes when folks are having marital troubles, we try to encourage them to fall in love all over again. That's what usually the problem is, you see. They've gotten used to doing this or doing that or raising the kids or paying off a mortgage or his leisure or her leisure or some other sort of thing, and they have forgotten that courtship shouldn't end when you get married. Isn't it amazing? When we're courting one another, we can sit up until 2 o'clock in the morning talking about everything under the sun. And the minute we say, I do, we don't. You know, we don't communicate anymore. Write me a letter. Send me an email. You know, you wouldn't read it if I did. That's the sort of stuff. I like the guy that sat down to watch the World Series. And he pulled his favorite chair over and he got out the Cheese Whiz and the Diet Pepsi and all the other sort of stuff. And he said to his wife, if there's anything you're going to need to tell me the next few days, I want you to tell me now. Because he's going to be incommunicado, you see. And she said, what's the big deal? He said, I'm going to watch the World Series. She says, I thought they settled all this last year. Well, we go through it again, don't we? We go through it again. And so you have the danger of declension. For some reason or other, he used to be making progress, but now he stops. He doesn't walk anymore, he's just standing. And then after a while, he's not standing anymore, now he's sitting. It gets worse and worse and worse. More and more declension, more and more inactivity. And what the reason is, I don't know. Your Bible doesn't tell you. But it's something that you have to watch out for. And it's a gradual sort of a thing. It's a sort of a thing that almost is a creeping paralysis in upon you. And you really don't notice it until the Holy Spirit speaks very strongly to you. And so you have this sort of thing, the declension of the verbs. Now I want you to notice also, same verse, there's also the declension of the attitude in here. Same verse. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's one attitude. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. There's the second attitude. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's the third attitude. And you see, those things get worse. The verbs get worse, and the attitudes get worse. Phil, run that passage again, please. Certainly I'd be happy to. The ungodly, in your Bible, it simply means those who are without God. They're not anti-godly, they're not anti-scriptural, they're not anti-church, they simply don't have God in their lives. And this encompasses most of the people in our society today. Where we live, we have wonderful neighbors. It's a good thing these are fine people because they have to put up with us. It's a good thing they're decent people. It's a good thing they're respectable. They watch out for our property when we're not here. And when we left yesterday to come down here, we told the fellow up on who lives just above us, he's a retired general who used to teach at West Point. I said, Ed, what did you used to teach? And he said, I taught artillery. He says, that's ironic because I can't hit the broadside of a barn. So they put me in charge of cannons, he says. He says, I saw you loading stuff in your car. You going again? I said, yes, we have to go down to Raleigh. He said, well, let us know when you're going to come back because we rent out your house while you're gone. I didn't know that before, you see. But they're wonderful people, and all the neighbors around about are wonderful, and we're grateful for wonderful, decent, respectable, moral people who are in the world today. It would be complete anarchy and pandemonium if that were not so. But they're ungodly. They don't have God in their lives. God is there available. He says, whosoever will may come. They could have the blessings of being saved, of having the knowledge of sins forgiving, and have all these blessednesses in their life. But for some reason or other, they're just without God. Now, that's where the attitude begins. These are people who just don't have God in their life. But then it gets worse, you see. Now, you go simply from ungodly to sinners. That's the second attitude. That's the second attitude. So these people are more than ungodly, if I can say that. Now they do something by way of doing things that God doesn't want them to do. And that is they sin. They sin against God because we're all sinners by birth and we're all sinners by nature. We love to sin more than we love to do righteousness. And it's easier for us to do sin than it is to follow in the ways of God. For this reason, you don't have to tell your kids how to steal cookies. They do that naturally. But you have to tell them you don't steal this and you don't do that. So you go from simply ungodly to that which is sinners, you see. And then it gets worse. It declines even more because the verse ends up the scornful. You define it by chopping it apart in the middle and reversing the two syllables. So somebody who is scornful is somebody who is full of scorn. Now you remember when the Lord went into the home of Jairus and he said to a little 12-year-old girl, she isn't dead, she's sleeping. And your Bible says, and those folks round about laughed him to scorn. Laughed him to scorn. And dear friends, largely that's the world that you and I live in today. People scorn church. People scorn Christians. People scorn anything that has to do with the Lord. I don't believe that. That's not so. This sort of stuff. The recent hurricane, Katrina, that devastated the Gulf Coast, somebody told me that's President Bush's fault. I said, how is it President Bush's fault? He said, well, they said, person said, well, it was the religious right that put him into office. He could have gotten all those people to pray and the Lord would have turned that hurricane off somewhere else. I said, well, that's interesting. Did a little more visiting, ran into the same thing again. It's all President Bush's fault. I said, how is it his fault? I said, don't tell me about the religious right. I've already heard about that. No, he said, he has the ability to drop a low-grade atomic bomb down the eye of that hurricane, which would get the thing twisting in the other direction. I said, what are we going to do about the fallout from that atomic bomb? Well, the person said, I got that all figured. I've used the old kidney. I've got it all figured. He said, fewer people would have been killed by atomic fallout than got killed in the hurricane. But you see, scornful. Scornful. I've had people tell me God could have prevented it. Yes, he could have. God could have done this. Yes, God could have done that. And sometimes people will come to you and say, here's somebody's little baby who has died. Little baby they waited for a long, long time. And the Lord took the little one home. God could have kept it from happening. Yes, he could have. God could have kept this from happening. God could have made that happen. Yes, anything that is consistent with God's holy character, he could have done. But apparently he didn't. And so finally you have not only declension of the verbs, The action things get less and less and less, and the attitudes get less and less and less. And so you and I live in a world today that is scornful concerning the things of God and the things of Christ and the things of the Bible and the things of Christians. And you have run into this if you've tried to witness to people at all. Some people will simply argue with you. Some people won't pay any attention to you. Some people will be demonstrably opposed to you and all this other sorts of stuff. Where is it? Right there in the book. Right there in God's eternal, endless, holy Word of God. And that's just the first verse. That's just the first verse. The danger of declension. Now, while we're on that, let me add a good note here. Good note out of a bad thing. And that is, over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, verse number 10. Psalm 103, verse number 10. Now, here's some negative things. Psalm 103, verse number 10. Psalmist says, He, that is God, hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor has He rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, that's negativism. And I think sometimes, dear friends, negativism ought to be a spur to our worship, to our thanksgiving, to our praying to God. Have you ever thanked the Lord for the accidents that you didn't happen? You see them out on the highway all the time. Other people have accidents. You, person behind you, person in front of you, so on and so forth. Thank the Lord that you haven't had an accident. Thank the Lord that you didn't get the flu. Lady down in Florida was saved, and she says, you know, my whole life has changed since I've gotten saved. I said, that's the way it's supposed to be. I guarantee it, you see. I said, how has your life changed? She says, my whole attitude has changed. A friend of mine would call up and say, you know, I've got the flu, and I used to think, well, it could be worse. I could have the flu, she'd say. My attitude has changed. And so sometimes, dear friends, I think that our spur to worship should be because of negativism. Thank you, Lord, for the accidents I didn't have. Thank you, Lord, for the diseases I didn't get. Thank you, Lord, for the problems and pressures that other people seem to have. I thank you, Lord, you put your hand upon me and you have preserved me from these things. And so sometimes we not only thank the Lord and enter into worship because of all the good things, sometimes you can enter into worship because of all the negative things. He has not done this. He has not done that. Psalm 103 and verse number 10. The negativisms. I was thinking in the early service, somebody called me up one time and said, are you free such and such a time? And I looked in the calendar and I said, yes, I am. I have to wash my wife's hair and set it, but other than that, I don't have anything to do. And so they said, well, we want you to come and say, oh, well, okay. I said, is there going to be a theme to the meeting? Or yes, we want you to speak on, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. I said, how much time do I have? Oh, you have 30 minutes, 35 minutes. I said, how can I give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, and you're only giving me 30 minutes when all of eternity is not going to be long enough for this? Well, you can take 35. I said, thank you, but that's not going to help very much, you see. How can you give to the Lord the glory due unto His name, and you have a whole lifetime on earth in which to get it done? And hopefully, dear friends, when the Lord comes and takes us home to be with Himself, each one of us as believers would have to say, I left a job unfinished. I tried to serve the Lord. I tried to do these sorts of things. I tried to be a help. I tried to do this. And there's all these ways I could have done it better, you see. And so you come back here and you look at Psalm number one and say, well, yeah, that's the way it is. But verse number one is all those sorts of things, a slowing down, a changing of attitudes, a slowing down of the verbs, you see. But somewhere between verse one and verse two, this person mentioned here is a person who has made a decision. Somewhere or other, he decided, I don't want to live the old life anymore. I want to live the life that the Lord has for me. He's made a decision somewhere between verse one and verse number two. So then you start off verse two. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He used to live for the devil before. He used to live and do the things that he wanted to do. But he's changed. And that's what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. Praise God for that. And all things have become new. And there's only one way you can do that. And that is you have to be saved. We call that conversion. A changing around, a turning around, to see that sort of thing. Now, Somebody comes to you, maybe you talk to them about trusting the Lord, and the person will say to you, oh, I'm already saved. I trusted the Lord thus and so, thus and so. You can't trust what people tell you. But you can watch that person's life. And that person, if that person is truly saved, truly knows the Lord, that person is going to be changed from what he or she used to be before. Now, here's another thing in our society today. When you try to tell people God doesn't approve of this lifestyle or that lifestyle or something else, they'll say to you, don't be judgmental. But if you're quoting scripture, it's not you that being judgmental, it's the Lord being judgmental. And so they'll quote to you verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest ye be judged, but they never read any farther in that chapter, because later on, up there around verses 13 to 14, it says, by their fruits ye shall know them. So it's not you that's being judgmental, it's the person being judgmental. If you say you're a Christian, I have a right to expect that you are going to exhibit to me Christian things. They won't be perfect Christian things, because none of us are perfect. There's only one perfect place to live, and none of us are there yet. But you're trying. You're anticipating. You're walking with the Lord. And you're growing. And hopefully, this time, you're stronger, you're farther down the spiritual pathway than you were this time last year, you see. Last time you went to a Sunday school picnic, you weren't as much spiritual as you are this Sunday school picnic this afternoon. And you need to be spiritual to go to a Sunday school picnic. I've heard speakers say, I tell you, the Spanish Inquisition may look like a Sunday school picnic. Well, I've been to some Sunday school picnics that looked like the Spanish Inquisition. I don't want that to happen today. I don't want that to happen today. But at any rate, it's this sort of a thing that you go along. Somewhere, he's changed his mind. He says, I'm going to follow God. I want to be his. I want him to be mine. So, he changes. But verse number 2, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He has a new impetus now. He has a new interest. He has a new enthusiasm. He has a new way to spend the strength of his life. He follows on in the things of the Lord. And not only does he do that, but he enjoys doing that. He enjoys doing that. Imagine people who enjoy going to church. Never heard of such a thing. Never heard of such a thing. Sometimes on the way to an evening meeting, you know, people have said, I hope the preacher's good tonight. I'm so tired. Don't throw it on the preacher. He doesn't have the ability to make the service interesting for you. I've had people tell me, I used to go to the Lord's Supper, but I don't go anymore because it got boring. Shame, shame, shame. Imagine a person with, say, a young fellow getting interested in a young lady and saying, I thought I liked you, but I don't because I found it to be boring. Oh, is he in major trouble? Big deal. And if I find the table of the Lord is boring, it's not God's fault and it's not your fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. How can I say to someone I supposedly love, I find you boring? But the decision has been made, and in God's law doth he meditate, not just read it, but he meditates on it day and night. I think this means not only the AM hours as versus the PM hours, but I think the various storms and whatnot that come into your life. There's those prosperous times, those joyous times, those happy times when you say, oh, it's wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, everything is just going wonderfully well. I know the blessing of the Lord. But also those dark times. Those dark times when sorrow strikes or when you have an illness and you don't know how it's going to turn out, you see. Or when you lose your job or when something happens in the family or in the marriage or some other sort of thing. That's a midnight hour, you see, but he's still meditating. Lord, you know all about it. Nothing ever takes you by surprise. Things sure take me by surprise, but nothing ever takes you by surprise. And I know, Lord, your hand is in it, and I'm going to be like Job when I come through this experience. I'm going to be better off than I was when I went into it. And, Lord, I trust you for it. Now, you can visit folks who are maybe having marital troubles or family troubles or whatnot, and you can tell them, if you turn this over to the Lord can fix it. And then they want to know, how will the Lord fix it? And then you have to back off. You say, I don't know how the Lord's going to fix it. I can't fix it, and I don't know how he's going to fix it. But if you turn it over to him, he'll fix it. He'll fix it. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Why? Because his delight is in the law of the Lord. There's a fellow down our way. He was a veterinary. He used to like to come to the meetings there at the chapel. Well, we had his kids in Sunday school, so the kids would have to get up and perform and do different things. And he loved to come, and he loved to talk to the men who were in the fellowship there, but the man wasn't saved. And we talked to him for 10 years, telling him he needed to be saved. And he said, listen, religion is only a crutch for men and women who don't have the strength to stand on their own 2 feet. He said, we're not trying to talk religion to you. Religion and politics crucified the Lord. We're trying to talk to you about the Lord Jesus. And after 10 years, he finally got saved. Then he came to me, you know what he said? I should have gotten saved 10 years ago. I said, Dick, I came this close to punching you in the nose. That's why I always wear big rings, because they're good in fights. How many times, Dick, did we talk to you about, I know. My wife got saved. She's a godly woman. My kids are saved. They're involved in the things of the Lord. He said, but look at the 10 years that I wasted. Look at the 10 years of all the walking with the Lord and the joy of the Lord and the companionship of the Lord that I forfeited because I didn't think I wanted it. But Dick now is an able minister of the Word, and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and it took him 10 years to get there. His delight is in the law of the Lord, you see. Not only read the Word of God, but you meditate on the Word of God. And this is the delight of being a Christian, you see. You could turn back, if you want to Jeremiah 29:11, where the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, say the Lord. Thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end, or to bring you to an end of expectation. I've got something in mind for you, he says, and it's going to be something good. That's a relationship I had with my earthly father, and many of the things that Dad and I did together I have associated with my heavenly father, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to do it. But Dad and I always had good times together. I never remember we ever went hunting together, and I remember only one time we ever went fishing together. One time when we lived on the coast of Rhode Island, I took my father and my brother fishing, and my brother was catching fish, and I was catching fish, and Dad wasn't catching any fish. I said, Dad, aren't you getting any bites? And he said, no. And I said, maybe the crabs have gotten your bait. Let me. And I pulled in Dad's line. He didn't have any bait on the hook. I said, Dad, one of the things about fishing is you have to tempt the fish. He said, I didn't want to catch any of those slimy, messy, wet creatures. Then I have to take them home and clean them. And you get scales all over your hands and all over you and all this sort of stuff. But I appreciate the fact that Dad and I enjoyed times together. Except those times when I didn't do what Dad wanted me to do. Son, before I come home from work today, I want you to mow the lawn. Will you give me if I do? Dad says, I'll give you something if you don't. I didn't need to have that translated. I knew what Dad was talking about, you see. And the person who doesn't know the Lord as Savior can say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. Because the invitation is, whosoever will may come. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. No reason at all. And if a person wants to be saved, that person can be saved. And look at all the things into which he or she enters. To be an heir of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, to have love, joy, peace, satisfaction, all the things that the human spirit longs for anywhere, anyway, and all the things that the unsaved folks are using this day, the Lord's day, to try to get, that are all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things mentioned here. His delight is in the law of the... Well, look at this. The development of this decision, now it follows on down through the rest of the... Of the fifth. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the end of verse number 3. Verse number 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment or before the Lord, and so on and so forth. Verse number 3 is all the blessings of the believer. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You've seen pictures of a tree planted by a stream. I don't think that's what it means. But I think, like down in Florida, you might have a desert situation. But the tree is living. And I asked a fellow who works for an arbor company. I said, how can this tree live? There's no water anywhere around. He says they send down tap roots, and it has found water way down below somewhere, invisible. You can't explain it. You don't know where it is. And I think that's what's meant in this verse here in your Bible. And the Christian has sent down a taproot, down to the living water, if you will. And the unsaved person might come along and say, how can you be so happy? You're sick and your family's upset, all this. Have you developed a Pollyanna attitude? And you say, no, my taproot goes down to the living water. My leaf shall not wither because I have found that underground source that you know nothing of. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and so forth. So then you come finally over to verse number 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That word perish, I've had unsaved people say, you know, even if I don't get saved, I don't worry about it, because I just perish. I just die, you see, and this sort of thing. Then you turn over to the Gospel by Luke. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 37. This is the way the Bible explains it, in case you ever run into this situation. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 37. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, or goatskins, I guess we would say. No man putteth new wine into old bottles or old skins, else the new wine will burst the bottles or the skins and be spilled, and the bottle shall perish. There's the word. Now, does it mean these skins die? No. Does it mean the wine dies? No, it doesn't mean that either. It means it's simply lost to the situation for which it has been created. That's all that it means when it uses the word to perish. So people hide behind that. Well, I'll just perish, that's all. I don't worry about getting saved or not getting saved. Now, you'd be lost to the intent for which God has created you. Terrible, terrible thing. Why waste it, you see? Why waste it? And so the ungodly are not so, but are like, and so on and so forth. But the righteous man, he trusts in the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. You always explain the law. No, sometimes I can't explain it. But I know it comes from the hand of God. And I know that God is always concerned about my welfare and my well-being, and I trust him for it. Sometimes, you know, I've flown in airplanes, and it's always an amazing thing to me that sometimes we fly through clouds or mist or haze or all this sort of gunk. And it's an amazing thing to me, we have always landed safely, at least up to the present moment. If we hadn't, there'd been somebody else up here this morning. But it's an amazing thing. To me, it's total confusion. I feel the plane go down a little bit, and then it comes up a little bit, and then turns this way, and then turns that way, and so forth. First thing you know, you break out of the haze, and there's a lighted runway right down below you. I'm glad somebody's in charge. And bless your hearts, I'm glad it's not me that's in charge. And this is the way it is with a person who is trusting the Lord. Lord, there's a lot I don't know about. Lord, there's not I don't understand. I can't see the rhyme nor the reason nor the logic of the whole thing. But Lord, you know, because you're the pilot. You're the one whose hands are on the wheel. And Lord, I trust you to bring about that which is not only pleasing to you, but good for me. Because in his law doth he meditate day and night. Our Father and our God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit and his wisdom has included this passage of Scripture, that we might be seated in this place in Raleigh, North Carolina this morning and read it. And then, Father, to ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to impress it upon our hearts and our minds, that, Father, we might obey it and get into the good of it. We would pray, Father, for any who might be in this building this morning who know not Christ as Savior, that the Holy Spirit might continue to present to them the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ until they say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved right now. We pray, Father, this for time and for eternity, for we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen.